It is encouraging to see such a good group this evening. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A positive, joyful, thankful, faith-filled heart goes a long way in equipping us as Christians for having everything we need and having everything that we can imagine having to serve the Lord. You strip away that attitude, and you've eroded much of who we are and what we're meant to be. And while it's not the case that a positive attitude changes everything, it comes mighty close. Oh, you can't make a wrong thing right just because you have a good attitude about it. You can't turn error into truth just because you have a joyful heart concerning the matter. But in so much of life, especially the Christian life, it comes down to a positive, joyful, thankful, faith-filled, faith-fueled attitude. And this is one reason why I keep coming back to this 100th Psalm in my mind and in many of these lessons, because it is a watershed chapter in the Old Testament, in the books of poetry, and in this book of Psalms, concerning the very thing we just mentioned. Yes, it's so important we do the right thing, that we accomplish some good things for the Lord, that we're all about doing good for others and serving as best we can with our hands, with our time, with our finances, with our energies. But all of that in the absence of the inner man, changing ourselves from the inside out, means nothing. You know, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, in the context of offering our very bodies as a living sacrifice, reminding us there that we should not be conformed to the world, but transformed from it. All of this, he says, is by the renewing of your minds. Just as when Jesus was asked in the book of Matthew about the greatest commandment, he didn't start with matters of things done or things practiced or things observed, but with things decided, things that concern the inner person. Loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, that's the first commandment. The second, likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And from these two, out of these two, upon these two, we have everything the law would teach us. But that's not just true of that law. It's true of all of God's laws and all dispensations of mankind. God wants us to be reformed from the inside out. That's why the new birth is called the new birth. A birth not just of water, but of spirit. A birth that's not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Which again brings us back to the 100th Psalm, which speaks so clearly, in unmistakable language, about the kind of people we should be from the inside out. Read with me, Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now you notice most of what we just read centers not on us, but on the object of our affection, the object of our devotion, the very God who made us. As the text we just read says so clearly, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's all about not us. It's all about him. After all, as we just saw, he made us. We didn't make him. And what is said about us in this passage is that we understand our part in the whole equation of what makes the universe work. First, there is God above everything else, within, permeating everything else. Beneath and undergirding everything else, there is God, first and foremost, above all and before all. And where do we fit in? We fit in as best we can, understanding that we're the ones made, and that our number one obligation is to serve Him, yes, but to serve with joy and with singing and with gladness and with thanksgiving and with praise. And all of those things you can read for yourself are right there. When it speaks of us, it's not getting what we want and getting the goodies that we might ask for. It's about becoming the people we need to be to present this idea and project this idea that God is who matters most. And we're here for Him, not He here for us. I say this because many times we stop before we get to the good part of the passage. Serve the Lord, and we put a period there. Or serve the Lord, put an exclamation mark there. Or some might say, serve the Lord, and put a question mark there. But it doesn't stop with serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not just what you do, but it's how and why you do it. Now, this isn't just an arcane, isolated passage in one part of one book of the Bible. It's a theme that permeates the entire volume. And especially, it is seen throughout the New Testament. Because now, unlike any time before Christ, we have even more reasons to rejoice, even more reasons to give thanks, even more reasons to celebrate and praise for the God who's made us, because now finally we have the answer to the sin problem as we saw this morning in the cross. Now finally we have the Messiah promised for centuries to come, and now in Christ we have Him for us, with us, and even now at God's right hand, advocating for us, urging God to hear our case in our favor. Yes, we have more reason to rejoice now than people have ever had before. And one of those things that is so very compelling that brings others to us is this attitude of joy. Now, you may not know that because you don't want to know that, but you know the opposite of that. You do. Have you ever been kind of repelled by someone that's always complaining? I mean, you know within just a sentence, this conversation is going south. Well, what's wrong today? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? It's all about what's wrong. Whether it's the world situation, whether it's the political situation, whether it's the financial situation, whether it's the social construct of our culture, whether it's the crime, whether it's this or that, whether it's the church, whether it's the person that you're married to, or the people in your family, or the person that lives across the street, or the person that has their dog that's doing his business in your front yard, always complaining about something. And those kinds of people, and it's not just a once in a while situation, all of us, we sometimes need to vent about things once in a while. But for some of us, it's not so much a hobby as a vocation. It's not a once in a while situation, it's become who we are. And my point is, when someone is like that, are you drawn to them? Oh, I can hardly wait to be around them to hear what they're complaining about today. I just love to hear their complaints. No, the opposite. You're looking for ways to avoid being in that situation. Well, if that's true, and it is, we've all suffered through it. And many of us, from time to time, we are the problem. If that's true, we know the opposite is also true. Nothing draws you, wants you to be around people like a joyful attitude, a optimistic spirit. And that's why in the New Testament, we find Christ talking about even in the midst of the sorrows of the sin of that day, the sorrowful scene that would soon come in the cross itself, he spoke to his apostles about their joy. And that's why in the early church, even with persecution rearing its ugly head against Peter and James and John, they leave a beating and they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. That's why Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Or why he says in Philippians chapter 4, and again I say there, rejoice. The Bible reminds us over and over again, that's the default position it ought to be for God's people. Now, it's true individually, but it's true congregationally as well. Now, we may have some on the wrong side of this question, and if so, I don't want to know who you are. Don't let me know who you are. But I would assume that most of us would like to have our numbers increase. We'd like to have more people around us. We'd like to have the pews more full than they are. We'd like for this place just to be burgeoning with people. How do you attract people? Well, the gospel does it. Of course it does. It's the seed sown that changes the hearts of men and women. But what brings them to a place to be interested in seed sown? What helps sometimes wayside soil become good soil? It's a joyful attitude. It's a thankful spirit. It's people that are the kind of people you want to be around. Not the people that you want to do all you can to avoid being around. Now, I've said this before, but let me say it again. Sometimes we belie the very faith we claim to have in the world around us by being as big a complainers as the world is around us and acting just like they do. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the world talks. That's the way the devil would have things run. And we're supposed to be shining as lights in this realm as well, in which there's a noticeable, distinguishing difference between the constant carping of complaint the world is always droning on about and the infectious joy that Christians should have. And again, I say one repels, the other attracts. One pushes people away, the other draws them in. As individuals, we should be more like that, joyful people. As a congregation, we can be more like that, a joyful congregation. And I think to a great degree we are. But we can always do better. We can always try a bit harder. And you do that, all of us, by working from the inside out. Let's sing a song that suggests this very idea. It's number 202. We don't sing it very often, but it's an old song. In fact, I don't know how many of you were around when Beethoven wrote the melody. But for a deaf man, he did a mighty good job here. 202. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the Sang. Look at verse 1. Joyful, love, sun, no doubt, gladness, light of day. Verse 2, joy, the rays, the angels singing, praise, rejoice in thee. Verse number 3, forgiveness, blessing, joy, and rest, love, and again, joy divine. Verse number 4, the mighty chorus, the stars, all of them are raining about brother binding man to man, singing this wonderful victorious song of love and joy. In fact, it's the triumphal song of life. This whole song is about what we just read in Psalm 100. And what I'm saying this evening is that the psalm and the song should permeate everything that we are, every being and thread of being in ourselves. This should describe all of us. And again, to belabor a point I've made before, let me make it one more time. The world notices. The world's watching. Oh, we think we're off here by ourselves and nobody even sees or cares or notices who we are, what we believe, and what we claim to hold. That's not true. There are people you don't even know who you claim to be. People who you're not aware of, watching you, knowing. That's what a Christian looks like. They go to church more than one time a week. They must believe what they read in the Bible. And how sad when they see us knowing those things about us, and they see in us an unhappy person who's always finding flaws and problems and difficulties and bemoaning life and the world and situations to the point the world wonders, well, I thought they were supposed to be happy people. I thought Christians were joyful people. Well, they are. And we should be, and we must become what God expects us to be, joyful people. If you have your Bible still open, turn with me to one more passage that, again, you know very, very well. It's in the book of Philippians and the 4th chapter. Philippians chapter 4. And we always need to remind ourselves as we read anything from this book, a book that just exudes joy and praise and thanksgiving and genuine faith. Remind ourselves that as Paul writes this, he's not a free man. These are the kinds of words and the kind of language you might imagine somebody using when they've had 6 months on a Caribbean beach somewhere, enjoying the basking sun and the wonderful ocean waves. No, this is Paul in a dank room in Rome under house arrest, in bonds, as it were, as he describes it. Not knowing for sure what's going to happen next. He talks about in chapter 1 how this could end up going the wrong way. And if that's the case, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it could end up that way. It didn't for this time. But as Paul is in that situation, in such a despicable and unkind situation, it wasn't fair what was happening to him. He writes, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, oftentimes we keep reading, and In another context of time, we will. But let's stop right there, because that's a lot to chew on. If Paul, from a position of prison, can say rejoice, again I say rejoice, what about the positions that we're in? Oh, I'd be in a better mood if I had, were having a better day. But you just don't know what I'm going through right now. Well, I may not. And you've never gone through what I've gone through. That may be the case. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what the Bible expects. And the truth is, regardless of what kind of day we're having, the Lord wants us not to look so much within ourselves as to think we're in this by ourselves and we have to fix things ourselves. He wants us to realize we have a God who cares about us, and we have every reason, even in the worst of times, to be thankful and to rejoice. And let me tell you something, and I've learned this over the years. It's not something I knew years ago. The Bible's always taught it. But I promise you, if you can't find joy in the worst of times, you won't find it in the best of times. But if you can find a way to rejoice in the worst of times, it'll be easy to rejoice in the best of times. And a lifetime has both kinds of times. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, even a time to be born and a time to die. And through it all, in everything, well, as you read those lists of things that have their seasons, after he gets through listing all of them, God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has. We are not looking for a time to rejoice. We're not waiting for the right circumstances to have joy. We are, by default, as God's people, people of joy, regardless the circumstances. And that's the kind of attitude that moves the needle and that draws the cynics and makes them wonder, maybe that's the right way to live. I want to be happy like that. I want to be joyful like that. I want what they have. But what we have is Christ, the love of God, the cleansing of his blood, the hope of heaven. That's what we have. Don't you think it's about time we started acting like that and projecting that to other people? One more song before our time is gone. It's sometimes heralded as a Christmas song. But I've always thought it to be a song always relevant. We're in the thousands here, aren't we? 1,018. 1,018. I'm always hesitant to sing songs above what I can count to. Song 1,018. Joy to the world, the Lord.
Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let
any time of year, and especially as we consider the joy we should have all the time, around the clock and through the year, the joy for what we have in Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Let's bring others with us, because it's, again, wonderful to be a Christian. Perhaps you're here with us tonight, and that's not the case with you. You've never in faith turned from sin, confessed that faith, and been baptized. You can become a Christian even tonight. Or perhaps you have been that, but you walked away and need to come back. There's joy in returning. Just remember the story of the prodigal. Wonderful joy in returning. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.